to a principle that I think is really, really important. And the principle is just this, that it's very important that you understand that God is going to use your children to minister to your own life. God will use your children as a tool for your own sanctification, for your own Christian development. If things are difficult with raising your children, don't think for a minute that it's because God has abandoned you or because God is displeased with you. God is using this in your life as a tool of his sanctification. That's just how it is. It's one of the things that God uses and one of the big things he uses. But I will say this. I try to look at myself very objectively. Here I am, my children are raised, and it doesn't mean that we're done with them by any means. We still have a lot to do in raising our children. I was talking to a friend, and we were talking about this because his children are about the same age as ours, and we were talking about how much you still have to parent your children even when they're old, even when they're grown up. And it's like, man, we don't remember that when we were kids. I mean, it was like, but it's just the way the world kind of is today. And he said, you know, when our kids were little, I wish somebody would have told me that these were the best years. Because it doesn't seem like that at the time. It really doesn't. When your children are young, it feels just like so much work. That's what it feels like. You feel like you're tired all the time. You feel like there's so much to do. But you know what? There's something amazing about those years that is a real blessing from God. And one of the big things I feel that I needed to learn as a father that I, you know, in a way I learned it too late, if I could say it, is that you get one chance in your whole life to parent your children when they're young. That's it. You're never going to get that chance again. And when our youngest son was old enough to where he, you know, was starting to grow up and we weren't parenting him so much anymore, I really look back and the one thing I wish is I wish we would have had more children. I did. I didn't want it to end. But the second thing was, yeah, I don't know if Ingalil agreed with that, but I wish we would have. But then, I'm sorry to be distracted here. There's a fly that's buzzing around my feet. But the other thing is that I try to look on my years as being a father. And look, I don't think I was a terrible father, but I look back and I know I could have done better. And I know I could have been more invested in the moment as a father. I was young. I was energetic. I was in the ministry. It was exciting. I was ambitious. I wanted to give it my all. And I think I missed just how glorious it was being a young father because I was so interested in ministry and serving God. And I don't regret being interested in ministry and serving God. I just wish I would have seen more of the great gift I had of these years of parenting a young child that I would never have again. Never. That's what's awesome about it. You sense the finality of it. You don't sense it when you're in the midst of it. But I'm just trying to speak to you like a voice from beyond, from you being older, saying, really, slow down and enjoy it now. Don't be in such a hurry with your career. By the way, I don't blame any of that on the ministry. Not one bit do I blame it on the ministry. I blame it on me. Because I really think no matter what career, if I could use that phrase, I don't know, no matter what career I would have been in, I would have been young and ambitious and wanting to give it my all and invest it. I don't blame a bit of it on the ministry. It's me. And so slow down and realize that you've got this one chance with your children when they're young and just to enjoy it and invest more of it. I think about it as much for my own sake as I do for the sake of my children. I wish I would have slowed down and enjoyed it more than I did, but also wish for their sake as well. Well, anyway, that's just a little bit about my personal story. Let me talk to you a little bit from the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I don't know if you guys brought Bibles. I hope so. If not, you can just listen. It's not a big text. This is one of the most pointed sections in Paul's letters speaking about parenting. And it's very important because if you remember in the bigger structure of things, Paul's talking about these relationships of authority and submission. I mean, that's kind of his general theme. And so it's wives, submit to your husbands, and then the husband's obligation towards the wife. Then here in Ephesians 6, it's children, submit to your parents, and then the parents' reciprocal obligation to the parent, to the children. And then it's slaves, submit to your masters, and then it's the master's reciprocal obligation to the slaves. So here we're kind of right in the middle of that, and he's dealing with this parent-child relationship, and he says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You know, it's a very simple command that children should obey their parents. That doesn't only mean that children have a responsibility to obey their parents, but it means that parents have a responsibility to teach their children obedience. That's one of the most important jobs that you have as a parent, to teach your child obedience. You know, think of it this way. You don't need to teach your child to disobey, right? They come across that very naturally. But you do have to teach your children how to obey, because every one of our children have inherited an inclination to sin from Adam. Obedience has to be taught. Adam put disobedience in the heart of your child. Now, it's essential that you teach the child obedience so that the child will know how to obey God when they grow up to. Ideally, this is how it works. And I say ideally because I don't know if that ideal has been reached in our home. I mean, kind of the count is out. We'll see how it works out. I mean, we've had some difficulties with our children, but we're full of faith with what God wants to do with them. We really are. I mean, we really see God moving and God working. And I'll tell you what, we pray for our children that God's going to move in their lives and correct what needs to be corrected. And you know what? I believe God's going to answer those prayers. I really do. How would God not? There was a time when I was very distraught. I was very discouraged about, you know, some of the problems our children were having. And a pastor prayed for me, and he just said, it was like a word from God. He said, God, you haven't given David a ministry to so many others just for the sake that his children would be lost. And I believe that with all my heart. I really do. That God is working and will work. I believe that. But ideally, let me tell you how it should work in our families. Ideally, our children learn how to obey God by learning first how to obey the parents in the home. And think about how we have to obey God. We have to obey God when we don't understand everything, right? We have to obey God even when we don't feel like we want to. And ideally, those are the lessons for obedience that we're teaching our children in the home. Now, this is what a parent's discipline for the child should come down to. That disobedience should be punished so that obedience can be learned. And this is what you have the responsibility for as a parent. You have the responsibility to punish your child's disobedience. Now, what will that punishment look like? Well, that's going to vary from child to child, from situation to situation, believe me. But you should not be afraid to use one of the biblical forms of punishment, and that is, well, the rod, the spanking. I know this gets a little bit controversial here in a Scandinavian culture because I know at least in a few of your nations, I don't know which one specifically, I don't keep track of such things with great care, but I know that in a few of your nations, spanking, what we would call, to use English for corporal punishment, punishment that's on the body in some way, is against the law. And I don't mean to get anybody in trouble with the law, but I'm just saying that the Bible says that this is a valid form of training and punishing disobedience in a child. But I will say this. I don't think anybody should think for a moment that the Bible says that that's the only way to train your child, that that's the only way to correct disobedience. And You have to be able to be wise before God to know what will work and won't work with your children. You'll find this out. I look across here, across the face. I see several of you families, you have one child. Several of you others, you have more than one child, right? And I know that if I was speaking to Yuri and Lydia, I could speak probably the same experience that we have with our three children. It's amazing to see how different your children are. Amazing. One child, the slightest disapproving word will just send them into utter contrition of heart. Oh, mother, father, I'm so sorry, you know, and they'll be like that. Another child, good heavens, it's amazing what you have to do to bring some sort of sense that you've disobeyed and you need to be punished for it upon them. That children are just different. Now you, as a parent, you have to be wise in that and do it. One of the best expositions of child raising I've ever heard is some of the material by Charles Swindoll. I don't know if he has a book on it or whatever, but I remember hearing him teach it. I heard him teach it on his radio program. And he was teaching on that great passage in Proverbs where it says, train up a child in the way it should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, what's interesting is he was indicating that the Hebrew there indicates not only the way that he should go as being God's standard for the child, but also the way that God has made the child. He was talking about raising the child with awareness of who that child is and what will work and what won't work in wisdom before God. And this is what you need. You need this from God. So you need to understand that children, obey your parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that is not only a command upon the children, it's also a command upon the parents. Because notice what he says next in verse 1. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's two reasons for the child to obey their parents. First of all, they are to do it in the Lord. This is part of their Christian obedience. You can try to build Christian obedience in your child at a young age. It's in the Lord for them to obey the parent. But secondly, it's right. It's simply right for a child to obey their parent. And it's something that is important for society. It's important for the culture at large, for children to honor their father and mother. As he says very plainly there, it's the first commandment with a promise. Paul reinforces the idea here with this reference to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where God promises to bless an obedient child. Now, don't you want your children to be blessed? Of course you do. But if you don't raise your children with an understanding of obedience, you're not blessing them. Look, you know, you do that, I think, primarily by punishing disobedience and rewarding their obedience, blessing them for that, and making it clear for them that their obedience is a blessing to you and to them as well. Now, look at what he says next here in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Parents have a mutual obligation in this business. And I just got to tell you that this would have been shocking to the ancient world for Paul to say this. Because in the Roman world, there was a well-known law. It was actually something written in the Roman civil law, the patria potestas, which basically said this, that the father had complete power over the children. The father could command that his children be killed, and the law could do nothing about it. In Roman law, a father had complete power over his children. Absolute. All the obligations were on the child's side, and none of the obligations were on the parent's side. None of them. So now, when Paul starts out and he says, okay, children, recognize you got to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, great. But then in verse 4, when he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, instantly he's saying, you parents, you have an obligation towards your parent, towards your children that God holds you accountable for. And this first thing that he brings up is that parents should not provoke their children to wrath. How do they do this? Well, I think that the primary way they do this is by an unkind, overcritical attitude that torments the child instead of training them. You can train the child or you can torment the child. And don't torment your children. Don't expect more of them than what they can do. Now, how do you know? Listen, this is where you need wisdom from God and where you need to be able to read and assess your child and see where they're at and what you can do and what can be expected of them. But I just want you to agree to the concept right now. Agree to the concept that it is possible for you to expect too much from your children. Now, again, I think a lot of this has to do with the individual child. But don't provoke your children to wrath. Christians should never be like those parents that are tormenting their children instead of training them. This idea that you should take the feelings and the nurture of the child into account. And that kind of harsh parenting that Paul speaks of, that goes against the goal of raising obedient children. Do you know why? Because it's an unnecessary provoking of the sinful nature within the child. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He says this, quote, "When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right do you have to say that your child needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself?" And listen, this is a big thing, and this is why parenting is so tough. Parenting is difficult because it points out the things that we need discipleship with in our own lives. And so we need to be very sensitive that we can sin against our children by provoking them to wrath. Now, the contrast to that is also in verse 4, where he says, "Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Now, training and admonition does not mean just yelling at your children. It means to both educate them, to train them, and to admonish. That encouragement and that rebuke has to be required, it has to be combined with training and with teaching. Now notice, first of all, there in verse 4, it's pretty heavy. I mean, I know it's convicting to me. I think it might be convicting to other men here. That it's a responsibility for fathers. Fathers cannot neglect their responsibility to teach and to be a spiritual example to their children. It's not a responsibility that should be put only upon mothers or only upon the children's ministry or the Sunday school. It's an important thing to do. As fathers. Now, I look back on my years as a father, and I tell you what, I certainly wish that I was even more invested in the young lives of our children than I was as a young father. I wish that this verse had permeated my thinking even more. But again, I felt I was too busy. I felt I was just too distracted. Not enough to, again, where I stand and say, well, I was a terrible father. But I look back and I know that I could have done better, both for their sake and for my own sake. It's very interesting in verse 4 when he uses that word training. That's the same word that's translated chastening in Hebrews 12. Remember that Hebrews 12 passage where he talks about the chastening of the Lord, the discipline? It's that same word for training. It has the idea of training through corrective discipline. Admonition has more of the idea of teaching. Both of those are necessary, but I do want you to notice just this one thing, that Paul lists training as coming first. Correcting and then teaching. Because, honestly, the first lesson needs to be obedience. That's what the children need to learn first. And then once children learn to obey, then they can learn other things. Now, I think it's also very interesting that these two words, training and admonition, are used to describe the purpose of the scriptures. The same Greek words are used in, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a text I'll get to later on in our studies. Or actually, it's used to describe this purpose of the scriptures to train and admonish. That tells us that parents are to raise their children on the word of God. So, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. realize that you as a parent have a spiritual responsibility to do this. Now, I think that those four verses from Ephesians chapter 6 give a great initial summary for this work. I hate to do this because it's super annoying. I think I've been very good by not... It's not going to happen. So I will just try to bear with it. The other aspect that I think is very important, and something that Ingalil and I learned, Prince, you know, it's such an obvious principle when it comes to raising children. Such an obvious principle that I think it's oftentimes forgotten. But I want to deal with it, is that some of the best passages having to do with the raising of your children are not specifically passages that speak to the raising of children. They're passages that speak to how we should treat each other in the body of Christ. And I would say the same is true when it comes to marriage. Some of the very best passages that you're ever going to see when it comes to marriage don't have to do specifically with married life, but they're just on how to treat one another in the body of Christ. Well, here, what I just want to do is go through some of these passages and connect them to parenting. I think you'll see exactly what I mean. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. We read there. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I want you to think about that verse. That's obviously a verse that's not specifically directed towards parenting, right? It's specifically directed towards having peace in the body of Christ. But does that not apply to how we should parent our children? Look at it again. Bearing with one another. As a parent, you're going to have a lot of opportunity to bear with your children. There will be times when it seems like they're driving you crazy, right? But you need to say, no, Lord. I need to bear with them, and what does verse 13 also say? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Listen, I believe that it's common for parents to at least at times be bitter and unforgiving towards their children. Say, well, that's crazy. You know, how would you be like that? But listen, I do believe it, don't you? Children are a lot of work. Children are a tremendous disruption to the life lived just kind of for yourself. By the way, let's be honest about this. This is one of the big reasons why Western cultures are having fewer and fewer children. This is just the fact. Is because children are a lot of work, and they are disruptive to a life that's filled with more, if you want to say at least in the standards of our current age, fun things. But I'll tell you point blank, there's a real reason why in my later years I thought back and said, you know what, it would have been good to have even more kids. Because there really is a sense of greater happiness and fulfillment that comes from having more and more children, or at least, you know, a healthy amount that is a blessing, although, and I'm trying to point the flip side of it, it is a tremendous amount of work. And children can stress you and exasperate you and drive you crazy like nothing else can, right? I don't mean this as a joke, but it's going to sound funny. The only person who can drive you more crazy than your children is your husband or wife. But look, this is one of the reasons why God gives us these family relationships. These relationships that we're not supposed to just walk out on, right? That we're supposed to be absolutely committed with. It's because God uses those for our sanctification. And it's very possible for a mother or a father to develop some resentment, some unforgiveness. Your child will do just bad things. And you need to forgive them. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to punish them. That's what's kind of different, right? In the marriage relationship, we have no interest in punishing, right, our spouse. We have a responsibility to train our children that we don't have to try to train the spouse. Have you tried to train your spouse in something? How's that working out for you, right? Not all that hot, right? That's a different matter altogether. But training your children, you have a different responsibility. You are supposed to train the children, but in the midst of training them, don't train them by being bitter and unforgiving towards them. By the way, this is one of the great things about effective spanking or corporal punishment, is it ends it. It would be far better for the child when they disobeyed them, when they disobeyed you, for you to spank the child and get it over with than for you to be angry and cross with them for 3 days. You're doing far more damage to the child if you're angry and cross with them for 3 days running rather than if you were just to spank them and end it. But that's the thing. You need to end it. I think a lot of parents just need to say, listen, I've been unforgiving towards my child. I've been pushing them away in my heart because you know what? They've been a big fat drag. They've been a big problem for me the last few days. And I don't deny that they have. But you have to do it. Look, Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Or how about this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. Parents, are you kind to your children? You really need to be kind to them, and it's easy to lose that kindness. Look, we've got, Ingalil and I, we have families, you know, brothers, sisters, and they have their own children. And sometimes we'll look at how some of our brothers and sisters treat their children, and we're like, why are you so cross? I understand you have to correct your child. Do you have to be so mean to them? Do you have to be so, I don't know, having that edge? You're not being kind to your child. You're certainly not being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Look, this isn't just a verse for how we get along in the body of Christ. It's a verse for how we treat our children because they are part of us in the body of Christ. Or how about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this is an interesting one. Okay, how would you submit to your child? Well, I think I need to back up and explain this verse in its context, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I don't mean to get too controversial, especially talking here about marriage, but I'm going to present this in a way that may contradict what you think about the passage. I know it certainly contradicts a lot of people that I really respect, how they think about this Ephesians 5 passage. But you know, this Ephesians 5:21 passage comes right before Ephesians 5:22, where Ephesians 5:22 says what? Surely there's a husband here who can quote this for me verbatim. Come on. Ephesians 5:22 says, Jeremy, come on. You know it by heart. You quote it all the time in your home. What does it say? Right. Okay. In the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people who teach Ephesians 5:22, which is the command for wives to submit to their husbands. They teach it purely in the light of Ephesians 5:21. Okay? Submit to one another, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I agree that the thoughts are definitely connected. There's no doubt about it. But this is how they teach it, is that really when it comes right down to it, a wife has no special obligation to submit to her husband because it says just in the previous verse to submit to one another. And so we should all be submitting to one another all the time. And that's kind of the takeaway they take from it. But you know what? To be honest, that interpretation, and I mean no disrespect towards people who teach that because maybe some of you teach it. I think I've taught it in the past, and some people that I really, really respect teach that, but I'm just going to disagree with that on this basis. It makes no sense. What Paul is talking about this, first with husbands and wives, then with parents and children, then with employers and employees, he's talking about relationships where there's a hierarchy in God's order. And you can't deny that there's a hierarchy. There just is. Then what does Paul possibly mean in Ephesians 5:21, where he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God? Does he mean that there's no such thing as a hierarchy? And some people raise their children this way. They think that, parents and children are at the exact same level. I don't think that that's what Paul's trying to communicate at all with that. I think what he's trying to communicate, and again, I'm really indebted to Martin Lloyd-Jones for this. He brings out the idea that really what Paul's getting at is he's trying to get at the idea that they're on the same team. Now, on a team, there's a hierarchy, right? On a team, there's a captain. But you're on the same team, and you work together as part of the same unit, as part of the same team. And what I'm just simply trying to draw from Ephesians 5:21 is to say this. Realize that you and your children are on a team together. You really are. You're a unit. You're part of the same team. And sometimes we forget it. Sometimes it's possible for a parent and child relationship to become very adversarial, where you guys are like battling each other all the time. And you just have to take a breath and say, no, we're on the same team. And I want to demonstrate to my child that I really believe that we're on the same team. This kind of speaks to the same idea, or at least in the same direction. Galatians 5:13, where it says this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Your child should have an awareness that you serve them. Now, you might say this, that I serve them. I do nothing but serve my children all the time. And I know you do, right? Because you're a good parent, you're a good mother, you're a good father. Yet what I would just say is this. Just make sure you're communicating it in a way that makes sense to them, that you're serving them. Your child should see you not only as a leader, but as a servant in the home as well. And that you're part of that group that serves one another in the home. Here's another idea on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where he says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. You need to edify, that is, spiritually build up your children. Build them up. Edify one another. This is a responsibility not only to those in the body of Christ, but as parents. I like this one in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, and be tenderhearted, be courteous. This compassion that we're supposed to have for one another, again, I think that it's very possible in the difficulty of parenting to lose the display of that compassion. Now, I'm not doubting it that you have it. I'm not doubting that you have that compassion in your heart. You just need to know that it's possible for you to lose the display of that compassion. And let me just speak about one more of it, and then we'll open up some things for questions. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another. Listen, don't be afraid to ask your child for forgiveness when you've sinned against the child. That's okay. Matter of fact, it's good. I think it's good spiritually before the Lord, but I also think that it's good between you and your child. That they see that you are a person who can confess when you're wrong as well. And to have that heart as a humble servant before your children, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not forgetting your authority, your place, your status as a parent, but to show them that you can be a humble person who's a servant as well. So listen, As you go through the New Testament and look at the ways that it says that we should treat one another in the body of Christ, you should always be looking at those things and looking at how you can apply them to your marriage and to your parenting. By the way, those verses that I just read to you, couldn't we have a great time on marriage, just talking about how those apply in the marriage relationship as well? Those things are huge. It's very important just for health in the body of Christ, but also in our families. So, look, that's been about 40 minutes worth. I think we could probably profitably take whatever time we have left with questions. And Inga Lil's right here, too. We'll have her help answer questions as well.